Our sermon text this morning is from Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 9. If you're following along in your pew Bibles, it's page 801. Again, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 9. Again, page 801 in your pew Bibles. The Oracle of the Word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in a sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And every place incense will be offered to my name in pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Curse be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. May God bless the reading of his word.
Children, you are dismissed. You can go downstairs now and be taught. There are your teachers there waiting for you. Let's bow and ask for God's help as we look to his inspired infallible, authoritative word. Good and upright are you, our great God. So you instruct sinners in your way. Would you now, I pray, instruct me and instruct your people through me? I tremble, Lord, at the task before me this morning to represent you faithfully and not lead your people away from you. It's a work that only you can do. The priests, in the passage we read, in their instructions, led many away from you. I dread the thought of doing that. So give me now your spirit, I pray. May he renew my mind, guard my heart, and guard my lips. Guard me from error, and speak life-giving truth to your people. For the sake of your name, through Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we begin a series on the book of Malachi. And for the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, we will be in this book. And today I introduce the series. And next week I'll preach another sermon. And my brother Rommel will come after that, and then I will come back and conclude this series for us. I know that in the sermon card, it says that we are preaching Malachi chapter 1 this morning, but in my preparation, I thought that a legitimate place to end is in chapter 2, verse 9. That is why we are covering those sections this morning, and I hope that you'll see why at the end of the sermon. The conviction that is driving this sermon this morning is that those who know, believe, treasure, and delight in the truth that God loves them respond to God with joyful worship and delightful obedience. Those who, on the other hand, do not know and embrace and accept and enjoy what we just sang in that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Those who do not know that love and rest in that love and delight in that love day by day cannot worship God properly and cannot obey God properly. And we will see that in these verses today. When God's love is questioned, when God's love for an individual or for a people is questioned within their hearts, there are three possible ways that those hearts will respond. One, either by abandoning that God and going away from him and never serving him. Or two, cry out to him to reveal that love to them. Or three, worship him improperly. And what we will see in this text are those who question God's love for them and as a result did not worship him correctly. And it is my prayer that God would spare us that this morning and spare us that for the rest of our lives. At this point in Israel's history, they had gone on exile and God had restored them. And when they came back from exile, rebuilt the temple, things did not change the way that they thought they would. They did not have the Davidic king sitting on the throne. They did not have the whole nation glorified. They did not see the fulfillment of all of the promises that God had set promised to them, had made to them. And they started questioning, if God is really good and if God is really loving, how can we be in this mess? And those questions shaped their worship. The questions that stirred up doubts in their minds about God's love shaped their worship. I do not know in this room this morning whether you are questioning God's love for you as these people were. Maybe the circumstances in your family have driven you to the point you're asking, does God really care about me? Maybe your health has brought you to the point where you're asking, does God really love me? Or whatever circumstance you may be going through, maybe that circumstance has caused you to question God's love. My prayer is that if you are in that state this morning, or you are not there, if you are a real human being, I'm sure that the day will come when you will raise that question. So listen and arm yourself for when questions about God's love come into your mind later on, or for those of you who are questioning his love this morning, listen to what he has to say to you. Our sermon will be divided into two main sections. Section number one, Yahweh's covenant love, from verse 1 to 5 and from verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 9. We will talk about Yahweh's call to proper worship. So two main points: Yahweh's covenant love, Yahweh's call to proper worship. Those are the two main sections of this book. And there is an outline of the book that we will be sending out in the newsletter this week for you to study as we walk through this series. But let's look first at Yahweh's covenant love. Look at verse 1 with me. The oracle of the word of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. So clearly this is a word of God to Israel. And I think when he calls Israel here, he is not referring mainly to the northern kingdom, but he is referring to the united people of God, both the northern and the southern kingdom. And is referring to the new people of God who will come later. Israel in the post-exilic books turn to portray and paint the picture of God's people that are yet to come. So he's speaking to Israel by his servant Malachi, and the first words that he says to them is in verse 2. Yahweh says, I have loved you, says Yahweh. That is the first thing he says to you this morning. As we open up this book, I want you to know, my covenant people, I have loved you. He wants you to know that truth. He wants that to sink deep into your heart. So that as we continue, the questions that these people raise, you are not raising that question. So Yahweh declares, I have loved you. And this love throughout the history of God's people has not changed, because according to Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, Yahweh has not changed. Yahweh has not changed. His covenant love for his people has not changed. Now, how do the people respond? They say, but you say, how have you loved us? Now, it makes you want to ask the question. If he did not love you, why would he be speaking to you? That he has declared to you, I love you, and then you turn around and say, how have you loved us? You have one way, I think, that Yahweh could answer back to them is, I have loved you just by the fact that I am now speaking to you. But they question, how have you loved us? They want to know. They're putting Yahweh to the test, as it were. And Yahweh answers them back and tells them that history and hatred proves his love for them. History and hatred proves his love for them. The history of God's covenant people proves that God has loved them, and the hatred or the rejection that God has on others prove that God loves his people. Now we're going to come to that. How can that be a way of loving people? But let's look at the history first. Look at verse 2. I have loved you, says Yahweh, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau, that is Yahweh speaking now, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Yahweh? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, Yahweh of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. They may be called, so that they may be called the wicked country and the people with whom Yahweh is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is Yahweh beyond the border of Israel. So here we find Israel's history. He goes back to the birth of Jacob and Esau. Before they were born, Paul would quote this in Romans chapter 9. Before they were born, Yahweh declared, I love Jacob, but Esau I have turned my back on. This history of God's interacting with his people says that God loves them. God loved them in Abraham when he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He did not call Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans because Abraham was perfect. He called Abraham because he loved Israel. He made promises to Abraham because he loved Israel. He multiplied his people in Egypt, not because they were righteous, but because he loved them. He protected them in the wilderness for 40 years. Sinners though they were, not because they were a righteous people, but because he loved them. He brought them into the land of Canaan and gave them a land that was not theirs, a land that was planted by foreign nations, not because they were stronger than those nations, but simply because Yahweh loved them. The history of Israel proves that God loves them. And the same is true for us today, is it not? God elected you before the foundation of the world. God sent his son, Jesus, to become man and die on the cross for your sins. God raised him up from the dead on the third day for your justification. And Jesus is coming back again to take you home to be with him, because God loves you. And God has regenerated you by his Spirit. And God has been keeping you for the years that you have been a believer, because he loves you. The history of your life and the history of the church says that God's love for his people is unflinching. There is no greater love that we can know. And history says that. When the thought comes to your mind whether God loves you or not,
Read history. Read biblical history that says the cross existed and that that cross was a display of God's love for you. When circumstances hit you hard and you question, how have you loved us? He says to you, I have loved you in the cross of my son Jesus. Look to the cross of Jesus and see the magnitude, the unchanging, the unflinching love of God for you. And do not question that. But when you do question, and we can question, right? There are times in lives where situations hit you so hard, but you cannot but question, is God really kind to me? When the psalmist questioned God's love, they did not turn away from God. When they questioned, God, are you really there? Are you really good? What they did was they cried out to him. That is the proper response. History proves God's love. And not just that. God's rejection or hatred of others prove God's love. Now he says, Esau, I have hated. That is the way that I have loved you. The way that I have loved you, Jacob, is that I have hated your brother, who deserves to be the firstborn and have the firstborn rights. Yet I did not give him the firstborn rights because I love you. Now, when I read that last Thursday or so, I think, I thought, how can it be that I should rejoice in a love like that? How can you tell me, God, that you love me in that you have rejected others? How can I rejoice in that kind of love? And the best illustration I could come up with was, I have never heard a wife say that they cannot rejoice in the wife or in the love of their husband because their husband is exclusively devoted to them. I've never heard that. Every wife longs for their husband to be faithful to them, exclusively faithful to them. No porn, nothing out there is distracting to them. That makes a woman feel love. So in a sense, the rejection of other women makes a wife rejoice in the covenant love, exclusive covenant love that the husband has for her. And in the same way, God's covenant love is that way. He chooses a bride to marry. And when you choose a bride, in essence, you are turning away from other women. And that woman sits back and says, wow, that's great. I am so glad that you are not chasing after hundreds of other women. You are mine and I am yours. We are one another's exclusively. That is love. Is that not? That is a good illustration, I think, of what is going on in this passage. We rejoice the same way that a wife rejoices when the husband is faithfully committed to them without distractions from other women. We can rejoice in that. And Yahweh's rejection of Edom is such that no matter what Edom does, if they try to rebuild even their city, Yahweh says he will tear it down and they will be known as a people with whom he is angry forever. And Paul would quote this in Romans chapter 9 and tell us that God, desiring to show the riches of his mercy and his grace towards vessels of honor, has created some as vessels of dishonor. And there is a lot of mystery in that. But we embrace it because that is how God has loved us.
Verse 5 says, your own eyes will see this destruction that I will bring upon Esau, and you will say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So his people will praise him because of the judgment and the rejection of Edom and all God despising peoples of the world. God's love for you is unflinching, and history and hatred proves it. Point number 2 of our sermon, Yahweh's call to proper worship. Now, what we see in this second point from verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 9, is that when a people fail to enjoy, trust, delight in Yahweh's covenant love, that failure engenders vain or hypocritical worship. That is another way that questioning God's love can result. And we will see that exemplified in the lives of this priest who are representing God's people. But before we look at what Yahweh's expectation of the way that we are to respond to this great love that he has shown us, let's first of all look at the vain worship that these people who are questioning constantly, incessantly, God's love for them, the kind of vain worship that they are offering him. And there are a few things, three main things about vain worship that I want to point out from this text. Vain worship that result from a lack of trust in the fact that Yahweh loves you with his covenant love. One, vain worship despises Yahweh even unknowingly. Look at verse 6 with me. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts. O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? Let's end there briefly. So Yahweh said, servant, honor their masters. Fathers are honored by their sons. How is it that Israel cannot honor him? And the priest cannot honor him. And note here that these priests are offering vain worship. Note that they do not even know how they are despising Yahweh's name. They are actually despising Yahweh's name. Yahweh says, I am not receiving any honor or worship from you. And they are asking, how have we despised your name? That suggests that though they are doing it, they are swimming in the sea, the ocean of hypocrisy, to the extent that they do not even know that they are hypocrites. They are just swimming in the ocean of vain worship, and they cannot tell which one is true worship from which is wrong, from the wrong. How have we despised you? So vain worship, here we see, despises Yahweh's name, even unknowingly so. I'm sure claiming to be doing it very well. Now, the second point. Vain worship offers detestable offering to Yahweh, not the best. Look at verse 7 to 12. So Yahweh answers them back in verse 7. How have we despised your name? He answers, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? Now think about this. Let's stop there quickly. If you think about this, these are priests who should know the stipulations that Moses gave them, how to worship Yahweh, and yet they are offering polluted things before the altar, and they turn around and ask Yahweh, how have we polluted your altar? That says again that they have ignored God's word, and they are swimming in the ocean of hypocrisy that they cannot even discern their right from the wrong.
How have we polluted your order? Yahweh is very patient, loving them and giving them explanations by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says Yahweh of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such gifts from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you? Says Yahweh of hosts. Let's end there briefly. So these people are offering unacceptable offering. But there is a question that I have with verse 9. He says, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such gifts from your hand. Will he show you favor? Does that mean that somehow God shows us favor based on the gifts that we give him? I think yes and no. Yes, God shows us favor based on our obedience to him. And in another sense, no, God does not show us favor based on our actions towards him. Now we'll explain that. For those who are in Christ, the favor of believing in Christ is not a favor that you earn by giving Yahweh certain gifts. But as a believer in Christ, Yahweh takes delight in your obedience and he rewards obedience. Your obedience does not earn you relationship with Yahweh. Your obedience brings delight to Yahweh's heart and he gives you blessings and favor as a result of your obedience in which he takes delight as his son. Just like when a son is obedient to their father, the father takes delight in the son, and the son may receive certain favors from the father that the other disobedient son would not receive. The other disobedient son who is not receiving the same favor does not cease to be the son of that father. They are equal sons, but one in some ways is favored because of his obedience to the father. Now, I want to be careful how I state that. Because there are people who take that teaching and say, if you obey God perfectly, you will never suffer. No. Favor from God does not mean insulation from suffering. He may actually favor you and give you lots of suffering. Philippians 1:29, to you it has been granted not only to believe, but also to suffer. Suffering and faith are granted by God. So let's continue in verse 10. And Yahweh laments in verse 10. Oh, that there were among you one who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says Yahweh of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. So Yahweh is longing for this kind of vain worship, for this kind of vain, detestable offerings to cease. And he says he wishes that one could close the temple so that these priests will not enter it. And look at verse 11. He grounds it. He says, though you are profaning my name and despising my altar, I will see to it, verse 11, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. So in essence, Yahweh is saying, though you pollute my altar with all of your detestable gifts, I will see to it that my name is exalted among the nations. Now, what are the gifts that we offer him? For us, according to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, the offering that we bring to God primarily is the offering of ourselves, standing on the mercies that we have received in Christ Jesus. And God expects you to give yourself, present yourself wholly as an acceptable sacrifice before him.
as a recipient of the mercies that he has given you in Christ Jesus. Third attribute of vain worship. Vain worship perceives obedience as a burden, not a delight. Look at verse 13 with me to 14. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says Yahweh of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says Yahweh? Cursed be the cheat who has the male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says Yahweh of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Again, in verse 13, note, you say, what a weariness this is. So what these priests are doing, they hear the teaching about obedience to God, and it hits them as a burden. And we remember in a series on 1 John, that John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. That is, the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome for those who know and appreciate and rest in the great love that God has shown them. But for those who are living in constant questions and who do not rest in that love, commands hit them as burden, weariness. It says, what a weariness. They are saying this. Can you imagine this? Responding to Yahweh this way, who has loved you so well, and you look at him and say, what a weariness it is to worship you. That is a great mark of ungratefulness, perceiving and receiving obedience to Yahweh as a burden, not a delight. We should see it as a delight. And in this perception, note that the priest, turn to chapter 2 with me, verse 8 and verse 9. In their perception of obedience as a burden, they did not only perceive it and held on to that perception themselves, they were spreading that to other people. Look at verse 8. But you have turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by your instructions. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. And so I make you despise and abase before all the peoples, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So the priests have perceived obedience to Yahweh as a burden, and in their teaching they have spread that same teaching. That was one of the things that caused me a lot of trembling this morning coming up to preach. If this priest did this, I can do it. May God help. They led many astray with their instructions because they perceive obedience to Yahweh as a burden, not a delight. When obedience is a delight for you, you influence people around you even without knowing. When obedience is a burden for you, you influence people around you even without knowing. That is the fear for me. Pleading this morning, God, please, please, do not take the commandments of the Lord as a burden. You will spread that to your children, and you will raise a generation of people who see commands from the Lord as, oh, what a weariness it is. If you take delight
as a father, as a husband, as a wife, in obeying this book, you will instruct the generation coming after you and coming after us that it is a beautiful thing to live a life in accordance with God's word. Oh God, help me and help us that we not pass to the next generation a distorted view of God's commands because of the way that we perceive His word and receive it. If His commandments do not taste sweet to your taste buds, pray that He awakens those taste buds, that when you hear the command, lay down your life for one another, you say, yes, that feels heavy, but give me the delight to do it. And He will come through by His Spirit to give you the delight to obey Him so that we not spread a weariness around us and in our church and in our city. How does Yahweh respond to this vain worship? Yahweh responds to it, according to verse 10, lamenting that it should cease. I wish that it could cease. Someone should shut the doors of the temple so that these vain worshippers do not come into my presence. Yahweh responds to it that way. And He responds also in judgment, threatening judgment. Look at verse 1, verse 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 2. He warns the priest. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces and the dung of your offspring, and you shall be taken away with it. You shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says Yahweh of hosts. So Yahweh threatens judgment. He responds to vain worship by calling on the priest and by calling on us to repent, or He will come in judgment. And you see the same thing in verse 14 of chapter 1. He promises curses and judgment for those who will not lay this to heart. And third, Yahweh responds to this by committing Himself to the fact that His name will be praised among the nations. Yahweh says, even if you despise it, priests, I will be worshipped. My global earth-wide worship will not cease because a few priests in Israel have profaned my name. Neither will His earth-wide praise cease because we as a church have failed to worship Him properly. If Jubilee goes down today in its worship of Yahweh, you think that Yahweh will sit in heaven and think, oh, the earth will not worship me anymore? No. If you go down today, Yahweh says, I will see to it that the nations will worship me. Because my son died to buy for me worshipers from every tribe and language and tongue. And He, Yahweh, will see to it that He brings in worshipers from every tribe and every language and every people on earth. So the fact that you are part of the worshiping people is a privilege. Because even if you do not do it, He will do it. He will get worship. With or without us. And we see that in verse 5, we see that in verse 11, we see that in verse 14. Now, let's turn to the question, the final question here. How or in what way does Yahweh expect us
to respond to that great covenant love that he has shown us. We'll see that in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 2. There are at least six ways there that Yahweh expects us to respond, or expected at least the priest in this passage to respond to that covenant love. Look at those verses with me. So shall you know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand. So in essence, he's bringing judgment to establish his covenant with Levi. Verse 5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. So the way that the priest should have responded is in these six ways. Fear Yahweh, stand in awe of Yahweh because of his covenant love, give true instructions from their mouth, stay away from sins with their lips, walk before Yahweh in peace and uprightness, turn away from iniquity, and from such priests, people would seek knowledge. That was the expected way that Yahweh was looking for. Yahweh was looking for the priest to respond in this way. They did not. And the question for you is this morning, do you respond that way? Do you respond to Yahweh's love that way? If you are like me, reading those verses, I don't see myself responding like that. What hope is there for me? When we turn to the writer of Hebrews, there is great hope for us. Because there is one who comes as a great high priest who lives out and responds to Yahweh's love in these ways perfectly. And this one, the writer of Hebrews calls him Jesus Christ, the great high priest. He is better than Levi. He is better than all the priests of the Old Testament. Read the book of Hebrews and see that in there. I'll just give us bullet points quickly about this Christ who has lived out this life for us and has responded perfectly to God's love for us, and has not only responded perfectly to God's love, on our behalf, but can also empower us to respond to God's love in the way that he has responded. According to what we find in the New Testament, no one ever responded to Yahweh's love in fear and in honor of God like Jesus. No one ever responded to Yahweh's love when standing in awe of him like Jesus. No one ever taught and gave true, pure, undefiled instructions from his lips in response to God's love for him like Jesus. No one ever fought sin like him, living a life of perfection, never any deceit upon his mouth, responding to his Father's love for him in perfect obedience to him. No one ever walked in peace and uprightness with Yahweh in response to Yahweh's love like Jesus. No one ever turned away from iniquity in response to Yahweh's love like Jesus. No lips ever guarded knowledge in response to Yahweh's love like Jesus. And no one has ever been so pure that people have flocked to for instructions from his lips, perfect instructions like Jesus. And there is no better messenger of Yahweh, and there will never be a better messenger of Yahweh above Jesus
Christ. He is the great high priest who has responded perfectly to God's love for him. He knows his Father calls him, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And his response to him is, "I am not sinning against you. With my lips, I am walking in perfect righteousness. I am going to fear and honor you in everything I do." And he has lived and responded to God's love perfectly on our behalf. If you are an unbeliever this morning, how can you not believe that? How can you not find joy in that? That the failure on my part to respond perfectly to God's love for me, Jesus has responded on my behalf. And not only that, he has responded on our behalf, and he empowers us day by day, though with imperfections, to respond properly. Jesus is the display of God's covenant love. Jesus is the pattern for responding to God's covenant love, and Jesus is the power for responding to God's covenant love. Would you look to him? Would you receive power from him? And with that, rest in God's covenant love for you. Would you? Let's pray.